Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today in the second Sunday in Lent is the entire 62nd Psalm of David, and I'll explain the historical background to this psalm during the course of the message. It begins in verse 1. In verse 3, there's a major correction to the translation. Listen for it. Number 1, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? And now this is the way it ought to be translated. Regarding him like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is in Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. That is not a mistranslation. That is a very deep thought, verse 12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. In the name of Jesus, your fellow redeemed, God helps those who help themselves. We've all heard that said. And then often people follow it up and they say, it's in the Bible. No, it isn't. It's not in the Bible. That time when Eve helped herself, God rewarded her with death. Keep that in mind. Now, David is teaching something entirely different in this psalm. He's describing how he suffered at the hands of those who wanted to take away his throne as the king of Israel. His enemies thought they had him on the run, and he was so weak that he could be compared, as David says, to a tottering fence and a leaning wall. They thought only they had to breathe on him, just one push and he'd be toppled down. And then we're told further that to humiliate David and take away his crown, they used lies and curses. Well, this is all about Absalom, his own son, who had marshaled forces against him with lies and curses, marching on Jerusalem to take away his own father's crown. But in the face of all of this, and you can imagine the thoughts that must have gone through David's heart. This wasn't just an ordinary enemy, it's his own son. Maybe God wants Absalom to have the throne. But no, David in all of this doesn't express fear or anxiety. He's instead completely confident in God alone. This psalm breathes that confidence. This psalm does not teach us that God helps those who help themselves. David is telling us that God helps those whose only help is God. In verse 1, and again in verse 5, David says that his soul waits in silence for God. Now this is a difficult concept for us in this day of noise. One of the great frustrations today is going down the highway and hearing the boomboxes from somebody else's vehicle, whatever else noise that comes out of the window. It wouldn't be bad if it was classical music, but it isn't. We have problems keeping our children quiet when they come into the classroom. We're not used to quietness. Few are the people who prefer listening to speaking or silence to sounding off. And yet, in time of trouble, this is exactly what is necessary, as David teaches. It's important, he says, to wait in silence for God. What does that mean? To wait in silence for God means, first of all, to recognize humbly that we are not in control of our lives. God is. God had made David king of Israel, and David knew quite well that his salvation was from God, beginning first of all with his salvation from sin at the highest level and going right down to the details of his life. God was his salvation. This great king understood this. So he says, I'm not going to be greatly shaken in this event. He might tremble a bit, as we all would, but not be greatly shaken, because God, he says, is my rock. As the rock of our salvation, our God is in heaven. He's resting quietly, monitoring and directing the affairs of our life. Therefore, we ought to also rest upon Him as upon a rock of our salvation, like David did. And not go about with complaining and faithless fear and frustration. Neither are we to create a disturbance by taking matters into our own hands. We often jump to our own defense, and when we do that, we start out by making a whole bunch of noise, don't we? If someone says a bad word from a tongue that is sinful, then we come right back at them. And you know what happens then? We multiply the problem. We should be quietly praying for the Lord's guidance. Consider what David did. Word had come to him that his son Absalom was marching on Jerusalem with a huge army. Now, unless we're cowards, we would probably get up our defenses and go back on the attack. We'd come up with some kind of strategy right away. But rather than rushing into battle, David retreated. You can read this in 2 Samuel. David retreated into the wilderness with some of his followers. It wasn't that he was a coward. It was simply that he didn't want to do something hastily. He didn't want to take matters into his own hands. He didn't want to react in kind right away. He wanted time to go off and pray and find out what is the Lord's will. He begged the Lord to direct him. And then Zadok and the Levite priests who were still with David, they thought it'd be a good idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, out of Jerusalem, out of the tabernacle, and take it with David. Get it away from the city and Absalom. Perhaps the presence of the Lord would help. And so they took the Ark out of Jerusalem. And then David said, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord will bring me back and show me both it and the place of His dwelling. But if He says, I have no delight in you, then here I am, let Him do to me as it seems good to Him. So again, David waited in silence for the Lord. And then we find him later in Bahurim. There in Bahurim, as he's fleeing, there's this man called Simei. And Simei was from the family of Saul, so he had no love for David. And he began to throw stones at David and kick dirt at him. And he wouldn't stop. He called him names. He said, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. And the followers of David, they said to David, let us take care of him. In anger, they wanted to cut off his head. But David said, no, let him alone. Let him curse, for so the Lord has told him. David, in humility, actually thought that, you know, perhaps God put these words in Shimei's mouth, and we need to just let him vent. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and turn good to me instead of his cursing this day. And so David and his men continued on their way, and Shimei continued to kick dirt at David and curse him. Read in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, those two chapters, and see what it means to silently wait for God by not taking matters into your own hands. Finally, to wait for God in silence means that we don't always feel the need to run to everyone else with our troubles. To find sympathy when someone hurts us with the tongue. Or in any other way. When we talk too fast and too much to others about our troubles, we're usually then apt not to talk to God as much or as soon. Perhaps you've heard the saying, talking of trouble makes it double. And that's what we have seen in our experience over the years. The more we talk about our trouble to other people, very often the more it's multiplied. Instead of taking it immediately to God and praying. God is our strength, our rock, and our refuge, even as He was for David. If we go in silence, as David did, to God and have conversation with Him, we won't feel the need so great to have the sympathy of others. On this matter, Luther wrote, "Bear and forbear and silent be, tell no man thy misery. Yield not in trouble to dismay. God can deliver any day." Good advice. Our God is a refuge for us. In Psalm, or I should say in this Psalm in verse 8, David writes, "Trust in Him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before Him." Then he goes on to say that others are not to be the object of our trust. This is what we do. We so often choose to place our confidence in other human beings before taking the matter to God. And David says, you can't do that. It's not a good idea. Notice the words "only" and "alone" that are repeated in this psalm. Only and alone, to emphasize that God alone is worthy of our trust and confidence. That doesn't mean we don't trust and have confidence in someone else. But when "only" and "alone" are used like this in this context, it simply means this is so important that we're not even going to say first trust God and then others. We're going to say "only" and "alone." Go to Him. Verse 9 says, "Those of low degree," that would be the common man, people like us, "are mere vapor, breath." You ever think of yourself that way? Vapor and breath. Somebody comes to you for advice, and is your first thought, the first thought comes to you, "Who am I to give advice? I'm just vapor." Is that the first thought we have when people come and rely on us? Not always. The best thing we could do would be send them to God right away, first. If we give them God's Word, that's the very best thing we can do, I suppose. But the majority of people are unstable. The majority of the people that you would go to are unstable in their emotions and their subjectivity. And they tend to judge everything that you might say to them in terms of emotions and subjectivity. And they're blown by these winds. You know how that is. It's hard for us to be objective. Our emotions get involved. Even those we count as our closest friends have their bad days. Have you ever gone to a really good friend on a bad day and asked for advice? And they don't feel well. And woe is it to you if you ask advice when they don't feel well. When they're out of sorts. Not a good time. If they're good friends, they'll say, "This isn't a good time for me. Come back later." God doesn't do that. Someone may say, "What about the very intelligent? What about the really well-educated people, the ones who hang their shingles out and say, 'I'm here for advice'?" David says, even those are a lie when compared to the Lord. The common man and the great man, he says, are both unworthy of our trust as compared to the holy, powerful God. If you add both types of men together, he says, and place them on a balanced scale, they are lighter than a breath. So building our confidence and trusting those who are of common or high degree together is like building a house on smoke. None of us would do that. He also warns us not to trust in ourselves. He says, if we do that, then we may fall to using force, trusting in robbery, or some other sin in order to improve our situation. In other words, we take matters into our own hands. And that's a dangerous thing. He says, neither are we to trust money or riches. Why? Well, you know what happens with them. Riches and money, they're unstable too. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Riches fly away. They have wings, it says in Proverbs 25. If your riches increase, David says in verse 10, do not set your heart upon them. On the other hand, it is never unwise to place our confidence in God alone. So David says, when he speaks once, truth is established. That's what he means by that phrase. In the beginning, at creation, God spoke and it was done. It works the same in our lives. He speaks and it is done. That's a good reason to trust in him. David was content to wait in silence only upon God because God had revealed himself in the history of mankind in two very special ways. First, in verse 16, David says, God possesses power. That's a good reason to trust God. God possesses power. We're not talking about a little strength here or there. We're talking about almighty omnipotence. That's what we're talking about. All we have to do is look at history and look at the nations of the world that have set themselves in opposition to God and his word and his will throughout time. Where are those nations today? Where are the great heathen civilizations? The Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Where are they? Second, David saw that to the Lord belongs mercy. What a powerful way to express mercy, as he does in verse 12. History teaches that the Lord shows his mercy to those who wait upon him for salvation, those who submit themselves to his will. The scriptures say that our Lord resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Think about that. Christ, as you heard in the scripture lesson, refused to give miraculous signs to the Jews who would not believe his words. He wouldn't show them his power works. He wouldn't produce for these self-righteous people who rejected his word. But through the miracle of spirit-worked faith, Christ has shown himself to all of you as your Savior from sin. What's the difference between you and the Jews from our lesson? What's the difference? They were full of self-righteous pride. There was no humility in them. We have Abraham as our father. Jesus says, no, the devil is your father. You're illegitimate. No, we're not. We've had God as our father. Jesus says, you can't believe in me because you don't accept my word. Why do you accept his word? Because the Holy Spirit has caused you to humbly regard the word of your Savior God. In other words, God has had mercy on you through the miracle of faith. None of us would build his house on smoke. So why should we place our first confidence in human beings who are only breath? By your Savior's power, he overcame sin and death and hell for you. And then by his mercy, he continues each day. And you know by his mercy what he did for you. And even by his mercy, he regards your works. Think about that. God will deal with each person according to his works, David says. To those whose works, like the Jews' works, come from a pride and self-will, the power of God will bring punishment. But to those whose works come from a humble faith that confesses its sins and trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, for these, the works of faith will be rewarded. God will bless them. To these will come divine mercy and help and salvation. So remember that the teaching of this comforting psalm, it's not what the world thinks. It's really just the opposite. God helps those whose only help is God. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts because of Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation.